So, it's Mother's Day, but we're in the Christmas story. Hence the music, if you weren't picking up on the cues there. Some of you are asking, have we had those banners up the whole entire time? No, we actually did take them down. Unlike the sign that gets usually changed only twice a year. But so I was going to say like something like Merry Mother's Day, but that depending on your context, that might sound kind of you have to spell it out, right? So Merry. But no, we are. We're going to be looking at the Christmas story. I'm sorry. Is there a children's church? Yes. No. So I guess that's our present to the parents. The kids can be dismissed for. No, actually, there is a present for the moms, moms and grandmas and all that out there. Some little potted flower for you. So make sure we get that to you on your way out. But as I mentioned last week, we kind of jumped over a portion of the story that we're in Luke in chapter 1. So this morning we're going back to that and then jumping over the story we did last week to get to the next part. So a little bit of Luke 1, a little bit of Luke 2. So with that, let's pray and then we're going to get into it. Father, we do thank you so much for this morning. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us to gather together. And Lord, we thank you for the mothers in our lives, those that we've had since birth, and those that, Lord, that you have provided in times of comfort and need, Lord. We just ask now that as we look at your word, the beginning of this moment here, your son given to us in the flesh, Lord, help us to understand what this gift really is, Lord. We just pray this in your son's name. Amen. All right, so coming back to, I did it. I told you I was going to do it. So over here, Luke 1:39 through 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Now, at first glance, what we have here is we just have it's a fun little story, isn't it? You have two pregnant women, one very pregnant at that moment, and there's a leap. Right? Any moms can probably attest to moments where that's happened. Well, not necessarily two people getting, but the leaping part, right? But there's actually a lot packed into what's happening here, because we have to remember Luke is writing, and he's writing with an agenda. He wants us to understand things. He wants us to connect dots to it. And part of that goes with what, I don't know, I think it's one of the areas that we seem to gloss over sometimes, and it's the presence of the Holy Spirit, right? Especially if we're talking Christmas story and stuff like that, what do we talk about? Jesus. We talk about baby Jesus, right? Or in the case of our painting in the back there, fat little baby Jesus in the manger, right? That's what we talk about. When we talk about the gospel, we talk about God the Father's love for us through the gift of his son. The Holy Spirit, very, very, very active in this entire event that's taking place here. And in particular, there's this interesting moment here with Elizabeth. Now, there's a lot of, I'm going to get heavy for a second here, a lot of theology involved in this short little moment. It helps us better understand the actions and the activity of the Holy Spirit and what happens when. Now, first, it says in this passage that Elizabeth is what? She's filled with the Holy Spirit, which would imply she was previously what? Not filled with the Holy Spirit. So far, so good, right? But here's the interesting thing. She is filled literally with John. And we understand in previous passages John was filled with the Holy Spirit from the get-go, which that doesn't normally happen, okay? This is a picture, first off, of how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit moves, enters where it wants to. No invitation required, okay? We get that, I talked about that a little bit last week, not gonna harp on it, but we get this idea that we invite the Holy Spirit. No, you don't, okay? So there's nowhere in the scripture where it says you invite the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit invades you. And so this is one of those moments. This is one of those theological moments to understand the Holy Spirit. And also to say this, that even though John is occupying space within Elizabeth, his Holy Spirit being filled with is not her being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is with John, and now in this moment is with Elizabeth. And why is the Holy Spirit with Elizabeth in this moment? Well, it's because of the words that she's about to say. These words are not her words, right? These words are prompted by the Holy Spirit. We would use the word prophecy here in the proper context, not in the weird, spooky stuff that we tend to think of prophecy. We think prophecy is something weird and out there. No, prophecy is words from God, typically in exhortation. Okay, so there is an affirmation, an address. Sometimes it's encouraging. Sometimes it's do something or bad things are about to take place. You know, city falling, that kind of stuff. Here, it is absolutely positive things that are happening. And these are all revealed by God, the Holy Spirit. Make no mistake, by the way, Holy Spirit, third member of the Trinity. And they're revealed. There's a lot of stuff we don't know, right? Because it's not important. Luke doesn't record it, but we don't know. For instance, does Elizabeth know that Mary also was visited? We don't know. What we do know is at that moment, she knows exactly what's happening. The Holy Spirit has demonstrated to her this is what's happening. She understands that in Mary's womb is the Lord. It's absolute confirmation. And not only do we have confirmation in words, but we also see, and Luke is letting us in on, John's recognition of Jesus from the womb. Again, John was filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, to say, the Holy Spirit chooses where to take up residency. In this case, the choice is in John. It wasn't John's choice. Can't make a choice yet, can he? Right? So, this relationship, though, is more than just John recognizing or acknowledging Jesus, but what it actually is demonstrating to us on a deeper level, it's demonstrating the relationship or the union between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Why does John recognize Jesus even though they can't actually even see each other? Because the presence of God is happening. The presence of God in John and the presence of God in the Holy Spirit here, and then the presence of Jesus who is God here. They're in the same place. It's been a minute since they've been in the same room together. And there is a celebration that is taking place here. Do not miss that. Right? There is, yes, there's signs of life. And if you've heard one Sanctity of Life message, you've heard all the Sanctity of Life messages, right? Those messages that usually use this to show you, hey, look, life inside the womb, it's viable, it's all. This is an act of the Holy Spirit as well. Right? And of course, we can connect this, then we usually take this passage and we'll connect it to like Psalm 139, right? Knit together in your mother's womb, maybe take some Jeremiah stuff too. Make no mistake here. Luke's agenda is to highlight the recognition of God and what is happening here. Not to make more out of everything that Luke's saying here, but I think there's something that's kind of curious. It's fun to me. Right? You know, if you know me by now, you know I like seeing a word and go, okay, so what's that word mean? And in general, we find words that they're rather ordinary words. But when we go to original languages, the favorite tool of every pastor, sometimes we learn something a little bit more than what our English is letting in on. The word this time for me is leap, right? I mean, it doesn't say the baby kicked, right? The baby moved. The choice of the word was leap. And I thought, that's interesting. I assume that it just means exactly what it sounds like. You know, it's a jolt of some sort, right? Well, Luke uses this word three times in his gospel, and it's the only three times this particular word is used in the New Testament at all. And the three times he uses it, two are in this passage alone. It's just repeating itself. But the next time that he uses it, it's actually Jesus talking. And this is what he says. This is Luke's, there's multiple beatitudes throughout the Gospels. This is Luke's beatitude. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." That's Jesus. "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." But it's this word leap. Jesus connects the act of leaping as an act of joy. It's a response to joy. The blessing is a response to joy. And for the two of them to be in the room together, there is a response of joy in knowing one another. I want you to hold on to that. Now, also here in this particular beatitude that Luke records, there's a picture of a reversal of roles, something lesser becoming the greater. I want you to hold on to that because that actually pops back up several different places that we're going to be looking at this morning. So now we have that moment. They've gathered together. They've had this leaping moment. There's this acknowledgement and everything that's happening. And this moment then leads us to what we call Mary's Magnificent. We'll talk more about why it's called that in a minute. But the Magnificent goes like this. "Then Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, and he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of a humbled estate. He has filled the hungry with good things." Do you already see the connection to the beatitude? "And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And then Luke concludes this with, "And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned home." So what Mary sings here in this is it's a response to knowing. In fact, it's a response to what Elizabeth has just shared with her, made known to Elizabeth by the Holy Spirit. There is an affirmation that has taken place. I want you to stop and think about for a moment this whole entire event that's happening in Mary's life. I don't know about you. Have you had a moment in your life that maybe... I struggle trying to find the right word to emphasize what I'm saying, but a miracle moment, something that happened that there is no way that you can explain. I mean, we go, God, but I'm saying, like, you're just like, how did that just happen? Why did that happen? I needed that, and that's what took place. And there's some kind of event that's like that, but then as time passes and you kind of go back to normal, you kind of go, did it really happen? Did it happen the way I thought it happened? Or did I maybe exaggerate the moment just because it felt good in that moment? But maybe it was just something that happens. Like you kind of, I don't want to say you pass it off, but you kind of pass it off. Because, you know, it didn't repeat itself. It didn't happen again. It just happened then. I want to share a story. I'm not going to go into the fine details. I have shared the story in different ways before, so if you know, you know, but this is what you need to know. There was one particular summer that I was on staff at Tadmore, and something did take place throughout that summer, multiple events that I would describe simply as very supernatural, okay, of a spiritual variety to an extreme, something that I was not prepared for, was not ready for, but it happened. Now, in the process of that happening, one of the guys that were on staff with me, a friend of mine, I went to him to kind of share some of these things. He then looked at me like I was crazy. Like, Mike, I think you just ate a bad burrito. It's just a bad dream. It's time to move on. Several months later, I would reflect back at those times because it didn't happen again. And I actually started doubting, maybe it didn't happen. Maybe that's not how those things take place. And that was kind of where I was at. I was like, huh, because I don't see it happening anymore. Well, then I'm in a class at Multnomah. The professor is Professor Dr. David Kopp. He was a missionary kid and then a former missionary himself. He was taking some time away from the field and was teaching. The same friend was in that class with me. One thing about Professor Kopp was that when you didn't want to do what we were supposed to be doing, it was super easy. Shall we say it for those who know, barely an inconvenience, to get him to tell us a story about missionary stuff so we didn't have to actually do what we were supposed to be doing. Worked best on days that we knew that we were going to have some sort of a quiz, because then suddenly there wasn't time for the quiz. Well, this was one of those days, and somebody had convinced him to share a story about something crazy that might have happened, and he did. He shared a story, and where he was at in on the field, the prominent religious figures were witch doctors, and so he would share some of the stories of what the witch doctors would do and what people could get the witch doctors to do and all these other things. Okay, are we back on? Wow, there it is. Now, of course, everybody who might be streaming are like, whatever, but okay, so hopefully they can read lips or something. So where were we? How we read it. Hannah's song has an extreme humble context to it, doesn't it? I would say that Hannah's song is a worship song. 100%, and not to say Mary's isn't, but I want to focus on Hannah's for a second. It's a worship song. It's how worship songs should be. And what do I mean by that? I mean that it's all completely focused on the Lord and what the Lord is doing, what the Lord has done. It's not focused on Hannah at all. And I know I've been on this soapbox before, and you're going to have to take the box away from me, burn it, something for me to ever get off of it, right? But unfortunately, you know what? It's not true in most of today's worship songs. I said today's worship songs in my notes, but the reality is I know some hymns, 100-plus-year-old hymns that do the same thing. The focus isn't on the object of worship. The focus seems to sometimes be on the worshiper. The song's about me worshiping. I don't think that's a worship song. It might be a fine song to listen to. But the point of a worship song is, where's the focus? And I think this is important. And I say it for this reason. I kind of blame, and this is a cultural thing, I blame those songs, I blame some of those writers that give us this improper lens perhaps of what Mary is saying here. I think we can easily combo this with, and I want to be gentle with this, I don't want to be just beating something over the head, But there's also the Catholic take on Mary as well that sometimes gives us an odd view. We might say, oh, yeah, but we're not Catholic. Well, it's amazing the influence that the Catholic take on Mary has had, and it permeates throughout general society and understanding, and it seeps into us too, that somehow we have elevated Mary to a position that I don't think Mary would agree with. But the thing is, we read Mary's Magnificent, and she says things like, everybody's going to call me blessed. Well, that kind of sounds arrogant, doesn't it? But that's not what she's saying. And I think that's important. That's why I want to spend some time here, is to say that how we look at it, you got to remember Luke's context, because Luke is the writer. Luke is trying to communicate something. What is Luke's context in this particular moment? And when Mary speaks of being blessed in her Magnificent, she's not elevating herself, and she's not calling us to elevate her. This is in response to what Elizabeth has said. This is in sequence. Elizabeth says this. This is Mary's response. What did she say? Well, and by the way, what Elizabeth is saying, if it is indeed of the Holy Spirit, we are saying this is what God is saying. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Well, in order for us to better understand what's being said here, what we need to do is we need to understand the word blessed, specifically the version of the word that Luke is using here. This word means to count happy, to count as happy, right? This is a word that's used as an affirmation, a proclamation, right? Now, I have talked previously about the difference between joy, biblical joy, and being happy. They're not necessarily the same thing, are they, right? When we say consider it all joy when you face trials and tribulations, that usually is not connected to being happy. Happy is something that overcomes you. Joy is something sustainable. Joy comes from the Lord. And here, this affirmation just goes back to simply, Mary is happy to have been chosen. This is what this phrasing actually means. It really goes hand in hand with Luke's use of the word leap and how he's using the word leap. It is a celebration of what has happened. We have to go back and remember, what does Gabriel say to Mary? You have what? Found favor. God has given you favor. This is to say God has chosen you. And I'm just going to say something to you. If you've been chosen by God and you're not happy, something's wrong with you. You're missing something. If you're running through life looking at the ground and being all super depressed and all this kind of stuff, knowing that God chose you, I'm sorry, you're denying the joy, the happiness, the blessedness that comes with the Holy Spirit that even two babies who haven't even been born recognize. Who are we to go, oh? Now, concerning Mary, I do not want to take away from the significance of Mary herself. There is something significant here. Don't miss that. But it's just as significant as Abraham, Moses, David, Peter, you. Chosen by God. Being chosen is not unique to Mary, but she certainly is in a unique position. We have to admit that. You don't have to worship her to recognize that. And we are not called to worship her. I just want to make sure that's on the table. What we focus on here is this. Her calling blessed and saying generations will call her blessed is to say they will see the joy in her being chosen. They will see the joy in her through motherhood. That God chose to use this way to bring about salvation. He could have just simply shown up. He could have skipped 30 years of growing up. He could have just cut to the chase because Lord knows if I was, I would. Man, can you imagine you skip the terrible twos? I don't know if Jesus was a terrible two. I know that's a controversy, because is terrible two sin? No, I think it's just nature. But skip the preteen years, please. Skip acne, okay? I mean, there's a lot of things that we could have just, but, and what we see is the consistent person in Jesus' life, human person, it's Mary. It's not Joseph, and we don't know. I mean, Joseph probably died, you know. But Mary was there from literally the beginning, and she stood at the foot of the cross at the end. She was there. Mom was there. Don't take that away from her. But I would say for Mary, it is important for us to understand she's more than Hannah. In fact, Hannah really relates probably closer to Elizabeth's situation more than anything else, right? Because Elizabeth is giving birth to the one making the way. And if we stop and think about Hannah giving birth to Samuel, Samuel makes the way. Pictures of anointing a king, which John, in a sense, he's not anointing a king, he's acknowledging a king. It's the same pattern, because see, God was painting the picture for us well before, so when the time came, we go, oh, I get it, here we are. It's to understand this joy that's taking place, this happiness that's taking place. Now, the first half of Mary's magnificent really is sharing and demonstrating her happiness. It's proclaiming who she is. But it's the second half that starts to help us understand, in a sense, what the Lord is doing, what is taking place. Verse 50, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. It's this transition, this fulfillment of the promise. And again, as I mentioned in verse 53, and he's fulfilled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. This really is the picture of what's being said later by Jesus through the Beatitudes. Or maybe it's in the story of the young rich ruler, or maybe it's that moment of feeding the multitude, that there will be those who will come, right? There will be those who will come, and they will be filled, not filled with bread, but filled with the Holy Spirit. And there will be those who will not be filled. They will be sent away. Make no mistake. When we talk about this act of what Jesus is doing, he did not come for everybody. He came for those who were his. And for those who are his, and we have this picture all throughout the scripture, right? You have Jesus at the well, and there's the woman, he starts talking about this water. There's a different water, water that never leaves you thirsty anymore. And then his disciples come up and they try to pull him away, and they're like, well, you should go get something to eat. And he's like, I've already eaten. What do you mean you already ate? What, did somebody else give him food? Like, no, he's talking about being filled somewhere else. In fact, that would take us back to the temptation, wouldn't it? Where we learn you don't live by bread alone. That God didn't come just to fill your, I don't know, your personal need at the moment. Came to fill you with something so much greater. And with that comes something else. Verse 56, then, it's Luke kind of bringing us back to saying, okay, so here's the time frame that we're in. And I think there's a couple important things here, because it's time's moving fast. So what we see is Mary is visited, first off, when we go back to when Gabriel first talks to Mary, it says that it was in the sixth month. That isn't to say he came in June, right? But it's in relation to the time that he spoke to Elizabeth. So we're talking about 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, right? And then she goes and she visits at that moment, right? That it's that we're at. So she stayed 3 months. What do you suppose, you know, I mean, we kind of get the picture of the time frame. She's there perhaps at the birth of John. It's at that moment she's decided now it's time to go home, right? So if math serves me correctly, in this particular moment, what we have is about a six-month pregnant Mary, right? So she's only got a couple more months. And that leads us now into Christmas mode, if you will. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed. So they haven't married yet, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So, like I said, we're switching into Christmas mode here as we kind of wrap it up. I'm not going to preach a Christmas message. The question is, what's important here? What is Luke telling us in these moments? Well, first thing is this. When it comes to the birth of John, Luke spends what we would measure as a couple of verses. He spends 20 verses on Jesus' birth. What's the main point? Is it John or is it Jesus? Keep the main thing is what I've always understood. And this is what's happening here. So Luke is establishing things because what Luke is doing, remember, who is Luke writing to? He's writing to Theophilus. He wants Theophilus to know every detail of the timeline. So what are the key points? First, he gives us a time period, right? This is one of those things. I jokingly say, you know, when I go to try to give somebody a picture of when did something happen, right, that I have found myself saying multiple times now, just before COVID. Because we all go, oh, okay, yeah, I know that time. I remember that time. That was a good time. You know, now everything's not good time. But we go, okay, so we've like divided time, right? So we have PC and post-C, I guess, right? Pre-C, post-C. For the people here, for Theophilus, for the readers at the time, they go, oh, yeah, I remember the census. I remember when we had to, you know, make the, assuming you didn't live in your hometown, right? You moved out. I remember when we had to go travel. I remember that vacation, whatever, right? There's something about that. We know where we were. I mean, there's a lot of dates that we can kind of do that with, right? Do you remember where you were May 18th, 1980, right? St. Helens. You know, where were you 9/11, 2001? I don't even have to say 2001. I just say, where were you 9/11? There are things that we remember. They would remember the census. It helps us pinpoint a time. But there's even more to this that what Luke is doing, because Luke has already painted a picture, right? He has painted this picture of God orchestrating events. He's already said, well, he chose Mary, he chose Elizabeth, he chose. And then we have this moment of a census. Well, that isn't that convenient, right? I mean, it just so happens that we have this moment where we got to get, because we got to get them to Bethlehem, right? That's kind of the second point. Bethlehem's an important thing, but isn't that just convenient that there happens to be a census that caused them? It's not convenient at all. It was orchestrated. And it wasn't orchestrated by the government. And by the way, the government that I'm talking about here isn't the Israeli government, is it? No, it's the Romans. The Romans are counting, which again, to the Jewish reader in particular, this should cause little hairs on the back of the neck to stand up for a moment. To go, wait, I've heard this story before. Because there was another time when another government started counting all the Jewish people. That happened in Egypt, didn't it? And the story of Egypt is about a child, a baby boy, who eventually delivers them. Somebody is going, wait a minute, that sounds like this story. And it is. It's just like this story. It's also a reminder to us, the reader today, who's in charge? If you think the government's in charge, I don't want to sound like a conspiracy theory, let's put a tinfoil hat. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you think the government, it's not. God orchestrates. And I will say it this way too. The next time you complain about who is in the White House, and I don't care what year it is, just remember who put them in. It wasn't your vote. Sorry. And I know that sounds anarchist maybe. Deal with it. God put them there. God has put every single ruler into every single place all throughout history. Why do you think America's any different? It's not. Moving on. The place is Bethlehem. This serves a couple of purposes. One, It's the birthplace of David. I mean, come on. What better place can be? Bethlehem, right? No, it's the birthplace of David, and there is a prophecy that connects David to Messiah. So in order for them to be who they are, in order for Jesus to be who he is, this has to happen. They have to get to Bethlehem. It affirms this by saying that, in particular, Luke points out that it's Joseph is the line of David. We can read the other Gospels and see that Mary also is of the line of David. So it's kind of a double-double, right? Like it works. So we have our time, we have our place, we have our firstborn son. Firstborn son always stands in prominence. Firstborn son is very, I'm sorry to everybody else who isn't. I happen to be one, so I am blessed. I don't know about you. So, but no, the firstborn son, it's important. In fact, it's important throughout Scripture. Psalm 89 says this, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth, which another way of saying that would be what? King of kings. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. And another way of saying that is because of him. We also have this humble birth, which again becomes a theme throughout Luke, right? So we have the swaddling clothes, the manger, no room in the inn, all of those things. It's role reversal. He should have come in with pomp and circumstance, which he kind of does. We'll see that here in a second, but not the pomp and circumstance we're all thinking. It should be like triumphal entry type stuff here, right? Everybody acknowledging, everybody worshiping, everybody yelling some kind of proclamation of this is the king. But he doesn't have that. He doesn't have royalty standing side by side at the moment of the birth. There is no king's messenger outside with the horn and all the other things that should be taking place for such an event. Or is there? So in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field watching over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel, by the way, Luke doesn't tell us who the angel is. Might be Gabriel, might not be. I don't think it's Gabriel, because I think Luke probably would have thrown that in there because he has no problem throwing it in every other opportunity. So we just have an angel, a messenger. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. So there's been a proclamation. There needs to be confirmation. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. On earth peace among those, selected group, with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, that was really weird, let's go back. No, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. It's proclamation. Verse 16, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered. So there's confirmation, right? And wondered at what the shepherd told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And the end of at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So we have our full Christmas story. We have this humble beginning. Now I will tell you this: I've been present to 4 births. Out of 4 births, I wanted to be present at none. I had a dream. My dream was to be in a waiting room doing the My Three Sons thing, right? Pacing back and forth, waiting for the nurse to burst through the door to let me know what happened, right? I did not get that option. I was denied my dream. Instead, I had to stay in that room even to the point of death. I mean, that's what I felt. I mean, Wendy, she's giving birth. I had to be there. And but I'm just going to say, because of my experience, what God has taught me is the person giving birth generally doesn't want an audience. And here Mary is, and I don't know about you, but such an awkward moment. bunch of stinky shepherds come bursting through the barn. And there they are, and they're witnessing. Yep, baby, there it is. And then they just leave. But there's something else happening here, isn't there? The question, who did Jesus come for? And we keep talking about this role reversal thing, right? And who's the first ones? Shepherds. Not kings, not wise men, not people of prominence, just shepherds. And there's an interesting contrast that takes place. Verse 18, it says they wondered. You know, everybody who got to hear the story, they wondered of what the shepherds, they got to think about, they pondered, they considered, they thought affirmingly, but they just, that's all they had. They just, I wonder if that's true. Is this really, did it really happen? There's this sense of what's next? But verse 19, it says that Mary, she treasured it in her heart. She internalized it, right? I think there's a line between perhaps wondering something and knowing something. In this case, we have this with the shepherds and all those who heard, kind of this macro view. And with Mary, it's a micro view. Everything is very finite. Everything is very tangible at this moment. You know, at Christmas time, there's that song, and Mary, did you know? Yeah. And I think Luke tells us this right here. Yeah, she knew. She knew it all. Whether she wanted to accept some of the things at that moment, I don't know. I can only imagine as a mother, I don't think so. Like there had to be a bit of a struggle to know that there's more to this than just a baby at the moment. But nonetheless, she knew. We're going to close up here, but I want to circle back to verse 11 real quick. This is a proclamation by the angel, right? For unto you is born this day in the city of David. Why do I say that? Because Luke has been very careful with his words. And he has given us this kind of this timeline, this progression. And he keeps using phrases that are very past tense. In the days of. In those days. Like things that happened. But the angel's words are this day. Now. This was the story that leads us to now. Everything that has taken place has led up to this moment. Because this has happened, it is to say that the promises of God, the promises of salvation, have happened. I think it's so critical that we grab a hold of that, because again, there's been a lot of words that say this is going to. But this baby in the flesh, in the hands of this teenage mother on the outskirts of town, the way that Max Lucado would say, it's the proof. It's the confirmation that they weren't just words. And the time of waiting, it's over. For Mary, it's really just been 9 months. For everybody else, it's you could say it's been for 400 years. I think you could say it's been since the garden. Psalm 95 says this, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Dustin, I think that would be a good worship song. Maybe get on that. Yeah. Okay. "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as it is at Meribah." We don't sing that part, do we? Yeah, we should. And actually, the progression of this psalm is talking about those hard hearts, but you don't have to have those hard hearts, because if you hear his voice, and we stop and we think about all the things that Jesus says, Jesus talks about being the great shepherd, and those who hear my voice, those who are mine know my voice, but never mind the fact that here at this moment that the shepherd is visited by shepherds at his birth, there is a picture here of something greater at play. And it's all happening on this day, right? Today is... In the scripture speaking, today is Mother's Day for Mary. it's the day of salvation for all. And perhaps I would suggest once again, this should cause, I don't know about literal, but at least figurative leaping. It should instill us a joy to know what it means to be chosen, to be all the different phrases that Paul uses, chosen to be adopted, to be predestined, to be known before the foundations of the world, to know that that moment, that Christmas story that we relegate to once a year, and songs, singing songs that we have deemed only worthy of sung during the month of December, all proclaim this wonderful truth that this day is the day of salvation. The day that you hear his voice is the day of salvation. And that day is a day that the Holy Spirit has made known to you that salvation is available. Hear his voice. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the works of those who desire to not just to share the story, but to confirm the story. I consider how I understand Luke to have written his gospel, the investigation that has taken place to let us know that this is. And that, Father, that with confidence and with the Holy Spirit, we can read this and we can understand what it means to be chosen. And, Father, the joy, the happiness, the blessedness of it all. And as we come to this table this morning, Father, I pray that you would be glorified in our remembrance of what it is that your Son did, because it wasn't just to come as a baby. But Lord, it had to go to the cross. And in your infinite grace, love, wisdom, we know that that grave is empty now, Lord. Help us to understand what it means to be filled with you as we come to this table. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen.
Our prayer for you this week is that you would hear the voice of God, that you wouldn't harden your heart, but that you would listen, that you would follow, that you would obey. Especially in the arena of, you know, your mom. Speaking of which, mothers of all shapes and sizes and stripes and positions in your life, go ahead and grab a flower on the way out. We'll see you later. Have a good week. We love you.